Okay, we're in 2 Peter, first verse, 2 chapter, first verse. He's talking here about destructive doctrines. And these destructive doctrines were prevalent long before even the church was established. You had people that infiltrate the church with a doctrine other than, now I'm saying before the church, but I'm talking about Judaism. Even in the time of just supposedly following the laws of Moses, you had people that would come in and bring in other practices. So what does that look like today? Let's talk about, for example, Catholicism. It has a foundation that appears to be Christianity, but yet you have other practices that God actually forbids, like idols and praying to idols and repetitive prayers and whatnot. So when we talk about false and destructive doctrines, as the church became established, morning, who just joined us?
Hi, good morning, Jay. It's Fran.
Oh, hi, good morning, Fran.
Good morning, Fran.
Hi, Fran.
As the church was being formed, and we just talked about the beginning of the church Wednesday when we were talking about in Acts where the Holy Spirit fell and it began to move into where it began to fall on Gentiles as well, which was a shock to the Jews, even the apostles. And we have Paul who was sent to the Gentiles. Can anybody else hear the echo?
Yes, I can.
I can hear it. It usually happens when people aren't muted.
Okay. Let's try that. Let's try everybody muting but the reader for now. And I'll try to keep... And then if I ask a question, just unmute to answer the questions if you have an answer. Okay. So destructive doctrines has entered into the church, and the church is just getting established. So you've got people that even out of jealousy are disputing what the apostles are teaching, or they're coming from another background. For example, you have people coming from backgrounds like the sorcerer we talked about last week, Simon. He has his own, he's been following a false doctrine of his own. And people have been following him and following his teachings. So as the church is getting started, you've got false prophets as well. And false prophets, probably most people on this call has encountered them. They're quick to predict things. We had this happen in our lifetime a few times. For example, camping. Those of you who remember Ron camping.
Harold
camping, that's right. And he predicted that the world would end in 1989 or a couple of times. And he actually did it 3 times. He gave a prediction of when Christ was going to come back and caused masses of people to fall into, as verse 1 says, destruction. If you knew your word, and this is what I want to urge you to do, is read your word. And make sure you're understanding it. If you're reading, for example, a King James Version, and it's too difficult for you to get through, you know, the way they say things almost in a reverse way, have maybe an NIV or a New Living King James Version right there with you so that you make sure you're understanding it. People were selling their homes and making all kinds and selling all of their investments and brought themselves to ruin because they didn't know God's word. Had they known God's word, they would have known that the Lord said, nobody knows the day nor the hour. So if you have somebody predicting the day and be on your rooftop is what Harold Camping was telling people to do, you would have known, well, how could he do that? That's contrary to God's word. But how do you know that if you don't know God's word? And unfortunately, even talking about end times, a lot of churches just plain avoid the whole subject.
Amen. Yeah.
And I think they're avoiding the subject in part because even here in the time of Peter writing these letters, he's expecting the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So how many times during the course of Jesus' departure in a 2,000-year span has things looked worse? Mm-hmm. Every one of us can say every day it looks worse, or it's certainly worse than when I was a child. Well, my mother would say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It was worse than when she was a child. So I'm kind of urging you, first of all, and this is, and I don't know why I'm talking about this, but this is what I'm talking about. I want to urge you to live every day with consideration to your future.
Amen.
Amen.
We don't know that we don't have a future because
yes.
as we're going to go in through scripture, he starts talking about a day to the Lord could be 1,000 years to us. So we could be in our final hours of our final day, and that could look like 300 years. Well, if you've got to live out your lifetime, preparation would have been good. So live every day in preparation for our future.
Amen.
And know every day that tomorrow's not promised.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
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 So make sure that we don't get so caught up in what's coming that we miss the day that we have to live today. And that's where the Bible, I want you to understand, is always in balance. You'll read somewhere, for example, in Proverbs, where he's going to talk about, you know, consider the ant. How he stores. And he makes preparation for the future that he knows is coming. So he stores all during the summer for the long, cold winter that lies ahead. We don't know when our Lord is coming. I'll tell you this much, because this is something that I gauge myself. One of the signs of the end times will be that people will be so afraid to leave their house that they have a heart attack, that their hearts would fail them, says the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're not there yet.
Praise Jesus.
Sure, some people went to the grocery store yesterday. We don't get in our car trembling. We don't leave our house trembling. Not yet. So there's still more to come before we've hit that point. And as bad as things look, remember, it looked just that bad for the generation prior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do I believe the Lord is coming soon? Absolutely. But will I live out another 20 years or live out the rest of my lifetime? I don't know. It's a maybe, maybe not. So I have to prepare just in case I do. Amen?
Amen.
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 When you get caught up in, and I want to talk a little bit about these destructive heresies, because shortly after Jesus had ascended, another group rises up, or had risen up. And they got a bunch of people following this particular person, and I won't go too far into that. But they ended up all being slaughtered by the Romans he had led them into a wilderness. And it reminded me a lot, the story reminded me a lot of Jim Jones. Some of us have lived long enough to know who Jim Jones is. Well, he led people to a massive suicide, and the ones that didn't do it, he killed in Guyana. For those of you who are familiar with that story, Jim Jones appeared to be doing miraculous signs and wonders. I know because we got caught up in it slightly, or could have, but God.
Exactly.
But God. A lady that my mother had a lot of respect for went to Jim Jones's church and invited my mother. And she was telling my mom to come because he was doing all these signs and wonders. People were flying out of wheelchairs. Get the picture?
Yes.
So people got very excited about what was taking place. So my mother decides that she's going to go check out this Jim Jones scene, and Tammy was with us, the Tammy that's on this call. We were young. We were about 16.
Mm-hmm.
And we met in this room, this empty room with nothing but chairs in it, and the chairs were in a circle, and they basically were interviewing us. Long and short of it, they decided that we were not welcome. They just asked us questions about how much money my father had,
wow.
questions like that. And were they, you know, and did my mom have a job, and all these kind of questions, and what did we plan on being in the future? And
mm-hmm.
they decided, they sent my mother a letter that said that, you know, she wasn't invited to come to the church. But when they decided to take this group of people to Guyana, they sent my mother a letter saying that, you know, she can abandon all and take her and her children and move to Guyana.
Mm.
But God blocked that because God is God, and he did not allow that to happen.
Okay.
These destructive heresies keep popping up. I'm going to address another one because it's prevalent right now. There's a group that are called the Black Israelites. And I'm not trashing what they're teaching, because a lot of what they're teaching I believe to be quite accurate. Herein lies the problem. They're also teaching in this doctrine, and they consider themselves Christian, by the way, but in this doctrine, they're defaulting back to the laws of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You need to wear a fringe. You need to do this. You need to, and they're defaulting back to the laws of Moses. Well, that's what the new covenant freed us from.
Right.
In other words, this group is blending Christianity with Judaism, and Judaism is the very thing that Jesus came to break the chain. If we could have managed to keep all these laws, then we would have done so, and there would have been no need for him to go to the cross.
Amen.
Yes.
So you come back in, and you realize that you're from the line of Abraham, and you're maybe a true Israelite, that's great. But unless you embrace what Jesus brought, you're still off track.
Amen.
Amen.
We are going to be saved, and we are going to be saved by grace and not by work.
Hmm.
Now, does that exempt us from doing the right thing? Of course not. We are still called to do what he has called us to do. We are still called to uphold things that we find are, you know, egregious to God. That we are supposed to live and walk a holy life to the best of our ability. But that won't be the reason that you make it. You're only going to make it because you're saved by grace.
Amen. Amen.
And we are very strongly encouraged now not to burden one another with a whole bunch of rules that came right out of the Old Testament. In Acts, when the church was being established, one of the big problems that came up was as the Holy Spirit was falling on Gentiles, which, of course, the Jews never thought such a thing could happen. But now, as Scripture is being fulfilled, Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit is falling on all people, and that included Gentiles, big, you know, problem comes up because you've got the Jewish converts saying, well, they need to get circumcised, they need to do this, they need to do that. And then you have, you know, Paul and Peter basically arguing, well, they weren't circumcised when the Holy Spirit hit them. The Holy Spirit fell on them uncircumcised. And wait a minute, who are we to start putting back bonds and chains that God has released? And let's not make it difficult for people. I want to go there. Sometimes when we are ministering, and I'm ministering to unbelievers or a new believer that's just coming in, we make it difficult for them.
Mm-hmm.
We don't take, and I've been to churches where they waste no time giving you a book of laws. well, honey, you're going to have to wear your dress right here. You can't wear this, and don't wear lipstick, and don't do this, and don't do that. Well, that's not coming from the Spirit of God. Now, am I saying that there's not a way that's appropriate to dress when you go to church? Of course, but how about set the example?
Mm-hmm.
How about set the example? And then rather than judge the girl who's dressed, you know, maybe not all that appropriate for church, maybe embrace her, take her to lunch, see where she's coming from, and she might just tell you that she's uncomfortable coming to church because all she has is her prostitution clothes.
Hmm.
Maybe she was a prostitute.
Amen.
That's all she has.
Yes, amen.
So before you come out telling her what she needs to do, get to know her, let's find out where the person's coming from before you just come in with your slam-bang judgment. A lot of times we treat people that come in and they're newborn babies, and we treat them so badly when they come into our midst because we don't approve of, you know, whatever we're looking at. I don't care if it's their hair. We think their hair is, you know, a little too radical for us. And a whole lot of that, I got to tell you, is personal opinion.
Hmm.
Sometimes we don't like their sense of style, period. And we make it a religious thing, or we say that it's spiritual, or we say that this is God talking, when it's nothing but your personal preference.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she got her hair shaved on both sides and it's standing up in the middle. I know God ain't pleased with that. How do you know? Just because it's not your style doesn't mean God has a problem with it.
Amen.
And by the time Jesus was creating the new covenant, what did he tell us? How about just love your neighbor as yourself? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your understanding. Treat one another well, and the rest will follow. But a lot of times we don't recognize that these false doctrines have even influenced, you know, our attitudes towards other people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's coming from false doctrines. It's that we know that we've been freed from the law, not that we can dismiss it, but we are freed from the law. But we don't recognize that we're imposing that law on other people.
Okay.
And we do it again a lot to newborn Christians, and it's got to stop because you're being used by the adversary to drive people out, not bring people in.
Amen.
Person comes in all tatted up or whatever it is that, you know, and you see people withdraw from that person. I was at a large church in Florida for whatever reason at the time, and there was a man there that was reeking of crack. You could just smell it, like, oh my gosh, and people were aware of it and kind of moving away from him and, you know, sit there a second, get up. When I realized where it was coming from, I went and sat right next to him. Because if he is in church,
yes,
if he is trying to hear the word of God, if God brought him in there, because he couldn't have come in there without God.
Amen.
So God drew him in there. Who are we to say, oh, well, he smells like crack. Mm-hmm. We should tell the ushers. Sit by that man. Hold his hand if you need to.
Yes.
Help him. Pray for him while he's sitting there, that whatever is trying to get a hold of him or has had a strong hold in his life all these years be broken.
Amen.
Let him feel the love of God come from you, that he's welcome.
Amen.
That you're glad that he's here.
Yes.
And when the altar call comes, you might have already established enough to be able to lead him to the altar. You do know some people have to be led to the altar.
Yes.
Sometimes we think we're standing next to somebody, we brought somebody with us, and the person is struggling.
True.
All they need sometimes is for someone to take their hand and say, can we go? Will you go with me?
Amen.
And they'll go with you. We have to stop operating in fear. The boldness that was poured out on the apostles is the same boldness that we need to have now.
Amen.
And never, ever more important to have it but now.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid to stand.
We got through exactly one verse. Sandra, would you please?
You ready? Okay.
Yes.
Many will... two, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping.
Pause. Here we see that their destruction has already been plotted out. If you're a deceitful or you're a Jim Jones, or you're someone that has led people into destruction by, and you know what I find? I'm going to sidebar for a second again. You know, do you know what often causes people to start teaching something that is slightly different than the gospel? Anybody got any ideas why that happens?
Personal gains.
Richard says personal gain.
I think influence of a sort.
Definitely could be demonic influence.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But
Richard says pride. You know what, and it, we're back to that word power.
Power.
To have power over others. But you know what hit me as I was just, the Holy Spirit I know speaks. Remember, you know how the Jehovah Witness religion got started?
No.
It was merely because a young boy named Russell did not like what he was hearing in the Bible. He was raised in a Bible-believing church that taught the full gospel. His name was Russell. He despised the idea of hell and punishment for wrongdoing. And he vowed at a young age that he was going to rewrite the Bible, omitting hell, because he didn't like it. I find that kind of interesting because I've met pastors that will not preach the full gospel because they don't like it. So in other words, instead of allowing the Word of God to change you, they would opt to change the Word of God.
Oh, that's
I think that has a is a large, in other words, you come up against something in God's word that you don't like.
Right.
You just don't like it. You don't like that he's telling you that sex outside of marriage is not okay. You don't like it. So you decide, well, that's not what he really means.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's so much in there that you don't like, how about I just rewrite the Bible and take all that stuff out of it?
Wow.
We come up against things all the time in God's Word, but what does he say the Word is? It's a two-edged sword.
Yes.
It's able to discern hidden parts of us. And it does make you uncomfortable because Holy Spirit's constantly correcting us. Telling you your attitude is not cool, it's not all right, not good, God's not pleased with that. Telling you you've got to forgive somebody that you don't think deserves forgiveness. Telling you you've got to let things go. Telling you you have to go right when you'd rather go left. It's a constant, constant pruning and a constant redirecting.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Well, there's people that have a rebellious enough spirit that will just say, you know what? I don't really, you know, I believe most of the Bible, but I really don't believe that part. I don't believe the parts of the Bible that come up against me. That's often what has created a lot of the false doctrine. Okay, continue.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen in the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Go on and preach that word. You want me to pause?
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
no.
Yes. Oh, man.
Yes. Woo, ouch.
They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 11.
Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people, okay. I'm sorry?
Go ahead.
But these people, blasphemy and matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. Continue.
Yes.
They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is so curious in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. An accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam's son of Bezer, or Bezer, who loved the wages of the wickedness.
Pause. If you're wondering if you have been gotten caught up in a place that was not meant for you, you can look at the leadership and see what they're doing. If your leadership, I was in a church many years ago, and the leadership had a major problem with adultery. Major problem with it. And it bled down to the assistant pastor. It bled all throughout the congregation. If the leader of the church is taking advantage of the women in the church or men in the church, depending on whether it's a man or a woman, it's a good indication that you're dealing with the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
And this whole passage will talk about how you don't have to question what's going to happen. They are going to end up, their fate is definitely sealed. And I want to just remind us that this is not different. What was going on then that Peter is talking about here is going on today.
Yes.
You've got people with all kinds of gimmicks to get people to just pour money into something that, you know, is basically their pocket. So if you see these characteristics, you know, God will call you out. He will, if you're his child, he's going to make sure that you hear the word, and now it's going to be up to you to apply it.
Amen.
Now, I've seen people get involved in a church where there's so little of God's word going forth, and you're seeing the destruction of the families. The families are all falling apart in the church. Homosexuality is raging in the church. because it's all these different things are going unaddressed. And you see pastors who won't address anything that comes near sinful lives or anything because they don't want to lose members or seem unloving. But I urge you to understand there is a difference between being unloving, unkind, judgmental, and speaking truth. Truth does not have to be any of the above. And when you speak truth, how about let God direct you as to when to do that too? Yes. But as a preacher, you cannot ignore it forever. Because if you do, that's another way that you can lead people to damnation just by not telling them the truth. Keep going.
16. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blankets darkened is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice.
Yes. Pause. Whoops. I said stop.
Okay.
Thank you. How do you think today that a lot of preachers are alluring people through the lust of the flesh? How does that look today? How are preachers luring people in by through the allure of the lust of the flesh?
Lifestyle. Their lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Leadership.
Their lifestyle, perhaps.
Yeah.
I'm going to hit home, and it's not going to feel very good. How about entertainment?
Entertainment.
Elaborate.
How about entertainment, where we will spend more time of our service entertaining the audience than bringing God's word? How about when we preach about, let's say, name it, claim it?
Oh, yeah.
How about when we have a word that is basically inspirational speaking? Very little about Jesus Christ, a need for salvation, a need to repent, what God will do for you when you do, your need for the Holy Spirit. How about we don't talk about that, but how about we talk about things that inspire you? There's a lot of inspirational speakers that do call themselves pastors, but they're really an inspirational speaker. They make sure that you come in and you feel good and you leave feeling good. There's actually a church in Berkeley that's called the Church of, I think it's called the Church of Laughter. And when you come in, they give you a drink, some kind of drink. And whatever it is, most of the service is spent laughing. Laughing. Everybody's laughing. Just laughing. I know somebody caught up in that church, and she talks about how great it is to be able to just laugh, and that you just come in and you just laugh, and everybody just laughs. There's no spoken word. There's no praise going to God. You just come in and you laugh. I think it's called the Church of Laughter, something like that. We have all kinds of devices, and we use them, the adversary uses them, to imitate what God can offer. So people go to church to what? Why do most people go to church?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. That's a great answer. Why else do people go to church?
Healing.
All right. Let me ask it this way. I won't ask.
That was good.
I'm gonna flip this question as to why should we be going to church?
To seek God.
To feed our souls through the word, through leadership.
So hear the word,
yeah.
Feed our souls. What does the Bible say about it?
Say about
the church? Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. You were going to actually answer the question. Go ahead, Ms. Jeanette.
He talked about the need to fellowship. And why is there a need to fellowship?
For the testimonies of one another to grow, to be strengthened.
He says, Richard says, through testimonies to be strengthened.
Yeah, and we were designed to do life together.
Right. The church is a body. It can't function on its own. You can't function.
Exactly. So you've got the body of Christ, and each person is part of that body. But fellowship is to strengthen one another by just merely being in the presence of other believers. It strengthens you. It's people of like mind. Mm-hmm. Another reason is because we were called to worship. And he calls us to come together and worship. What's released when worship goes up?
Blessings of God coming down.
Blessings of God. As we worship, it releases from heaven our needs, the things we are praying for. Because usually worship is always praise. We're thanking him. Remember, I talk often about that when we are in challenges, thank God. As we talked about in James, count it all joy.
Yes.
When you find yourself coming up against different temptations and trials. Well, one of the ways we count it all joy is we praise God through them, and we praise God with others. Now, if you don't know why you're fellowshipping, and it's only for the network, you're probably going to end up missing out on a lot of what it was intended to be. So people come to church also because they want to feel better, correct? Have you ever gone to church because you needed to feel better?
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes.
You're going through something and you say, well, you know, I haven't gone to church in months, but I'm going to go today. I'm going to find me a church. You know, at a certain point in your walk, when you're early in your walk, you know, that can happen where you go sometimes, you don't go other times. You go when you feel like it, don't feel like it today. Oh, there's a football game on this morning and we'll be going today. But there comes a time when you begin to mature in Christ, and that comes a little later. But in the beginning, a lot of times we just go because we're beat down, tore up, and we want to feel better.
Yeah.
So there's churches that have a program in place where you come out and you feel better. There was great entertainment. This amazing dance troupe was there. I really liked that dance troupe. All that guy really knew how to dance. Oh, it was. And then a word that's, you know, basically not convicting just lifts you up. Okay, keep going.
18. For thy mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Repeat.
Stop.
People are slaves to whatever has mastered them.
Wow. What does that look like? What does that
look
like?
Drugs, anything. Idolatry, adultery, whatever has your heart first other than God.
Yeah.
Richard said work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your job.
Yep. Yep.
Your ambition. Some of us can be, you know, driven from one thing to another. And so we can never be still enough to hear God's voice.
Busyness.
And while they promise them liberty, they're actually enslaving them. Yeah. And the people enslaving them are enslaving people who just came out of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got a newborn Christian, and they've just given their heart to God, and they've just asked the Holy Spirit to take over their life, and then they get into the wrong environment under false doctrine or bad teacher, and before you know it, the teacher is in worse shape than they are in the first place.
Yeah.
But usually you don't know that because of deception. They give an impression that they're somewhere they're not. So you are in bondage by whatever it is that your heart, where your heart is. If your heart is in bondage to who? Is your heart in bondage to God? Is it whatever he says is what's most important to you?
Hmm.
Or you have a big old list ahead of him? Keep going.
If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning.
Pause.
It would
have
been, have
you seen this? Pause. Has anybody seen this happen to a person?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
What does it look like?
Death. They died.
Amen.
I've seen it where a person who didn't know anything about our Lord and Savior, and they get ministered to, and they decide reluctantly to come to your church. They come to the church, and there's so much corruption in the church that when they leave, they never want any part of it again.
Mm.
I've seen it happen. They've come into what they, you know, they gave their heart in purity. They were honest. They were sincere. But when they came in to this chaos, mess, and confusion, and backbiting, and gossip, adultery, pastor pimping out the whole congregation, talking about tithes every 3 minutes, and coming up with a new basket every five. I've been in churches that have collected five offerings in an hour and a half. So this is our benevolent fund, and this is our Sunday school fund, and this is our tithe fund, and this is our Israel fund, and this is, it's just ridiculous. And the person is fresh and they're new. So how do you minister to somebody who is experiencing something like that? What would you two say to that person when you run into them and they say, you know what? And you say, yeah, I heard you got saved. That's really cool. How do you like your church? And they say, well, you know, actually, I stopped going. You did? Why? What would you say to that person when they give you this plethora of nonsense that they ran into in church? How would you minister to that person? Because a lot of people we're going to run into have abandoned their faith.
Yes.
How do you minister to someone like that?
Well, one of the ways that I have ministered to people like that is by asking, as they're speaking, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give me the wisdom and the knowledge to speak,
yes,
or to just not say,
yes,
anything. And that has been my way of ministering to that person, because from that point, it's not me speaking, because I can often speak too soon or not speak at all and miss the opportunity to truly minister to that person, because they are hurt, they are scarred, and they don't want to have anything else to do with churchy stuff. So it's not the wisdom that I would carry. I don't have that, but the Holy Spirit, my Father in heaven, gives that to me to be able to bring forth the word that is in season to minister to that individual.
Yes.
What about also, because that's absolutely a first starting place, is what Richard just shared.
Yes.
But what about also reminding the person, helping the person understand you are the church?
Yeah.
You can't leave the church if you are the church.
Right.
And then remind them that not everybody in the church is part of the church. Just because a person's in the building, in essence, doesn't make them necessarily a Christian.
Amen.
So you can help remind them that a lot of what you're seeing is flawed individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are false teachers. Some of them are just teachers that started out on the right path and wandered away, got caught up in, you know, Clef Dollar has a helicopter that he takes to church. How come I ain't got no helicopter? I'm getting me a helicopter. Some people just get caught up. It wasn't that they started out with evil intent or nefarious, you know, intent. They just got caught up and got off the right path. And now they're leading and they're causing more damage than they are good. So we get all of this. This whole passage has been about what false teachers and false doctrines can do to people. But I want to focus for the last few minutes on what is the solution as a Christian when you run into somebody that's been either indoctrinated and they're sick of it, or they've left the church. How do you minister to them? One way is you remind them that they are a part of the church. If you cannot be a part of that congregation because there's just too much mayhem, find a place. Seek God and find a place where you can go. And maybe I have a recommendation. Maybe, how about, you know, since I'm the church and you're the church, how about if I start calling you? Maybe we can at least hold each other accountable once a week, so that we can, you know, strengthen each other while we're both in the same situation, looking for a fellowship. What else can you do? We know that we pray for them. What else can we do? The number one thing.
Invite them to this call.
Oh, that would be great. But the number one thing is set the example. A lot of people that have been so scarred by the church will change their view of it if you set a different example.
Mm-hmm.
How do I know that? I've experienced it.
Yeah.
I've experienced where people have come and said, if I had met you at church, I probably would still be in church. That's the example we're supposed to set.
Mm-hmm.
An example where God's presence in your life is contagious.
Mm-hmm.
And then the person can redirect by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. It will make a person rethink leaving the church.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they won't be so eager to go back to where they were scarred, and probably shouldn't. But they're not going to abandon the whole idea when they can see, actually, it does work because I'm looking at you. You came alongside me. You held my hand. I told you I was done, and you said, okay, and you still held my hand. I saw how you act on your job. I saw how you treat people. And it's consistent. It's very important. It's consistent. We are the light of the world. We are the church. Mm-hmm. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will have an impact on darkness. So that's the challenge. Yes, we see what false teachers are doing. Yes, we see how many people they've damaged and they've hurt and they've destroyed and the destruction that will follow them. And we see God's judgment upon their heads. But, hey, at the end of the day, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. For one, I'm hoping that nobody on this call is a false teacher. Mm-hmm. Which I don't believe there's anybody on this call that is. But when we see what false teachers do, how they choke out new believers, we as the church need to do better. And when I say the church, I am not talking about a building. I'm talking about recognizing that you are the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Once you recognize that you are part of the body of Christ, then, you know, let that impact be the light of the world. Any questions? Any comments?
Good sermon. Happy Sunday.
Amen. Oh. Amen.
Happy Sunday to you too.
Closing prayer.
That was
any prayer requests?
Yes.
Yes. I need prayers, prayers for speedy recovery.
Amen.
Amen.
Terrell's battling some physical stuff, and we need to hold him up in prayer.
Absolutely.
Anybody else?
Yes, Alexandra and Kelly has prayer. We want to lift up our brothers and our sons. We are preparing a retreat for them to kick off in June for 3 days as they come together to bond in the word, in history, and lift each other up. So, yeah, thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Any other prayer requests? We had a person that we knew pass, I gather, most likely this morning. And she has two sons that are young men. They're very young men. And we need to lift them up. They're dealing with the death of their mother this morning.
Absolutely. Can we have names so we can pray for them?
Francine? Fran, are you on the call? If you are, unmute. She has their names.
Oh, okay.
Oh, well.
She must
dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And you said that we can come to you for anything at any time. And we come as a group, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We come as a group. I'm asking you that your spirit will be right in the midst of us, no matter what location we are, but that we are coming together right now and calling on your name. I'm bringing before you this retreat that Alexandra is trying to put together for these young men. I'm asking you that it be spirit-filled. I'm asking you that you do a miraculous thing in their hearts through your Holy Spirit, through this retreat. I'm asking you, Lord, that they come to know you in a way that they've never known you before. Introduce yourself to them personally, Lord. Strengthen their relationship with you. Because every single one of these young people and people, we need you, Lord, in the times we're living in. If we're not connected to you, we will be cast into fire.
Yeah.
Yes.
We can't do this without being connected to the vine. Lord, hold us all. Hold everyone on this call. Hold us close, Lord.
Yeah.
Hold us close. The lure of the world is getting more strong and more seems to have a different kind of power, Lord, that's been unleashed.
Yes.
Lord, we lift up Terrell, who's gone through a lot physically, Lord.
Yes.
And he's trying
yes.
to recover from his latest procedure, Lord.
Yes.
I'm asking you, Lord, for a speedy recovery, Lord, as you pour your Holy Spirit into his vessel right now, Lord. I ask you that it
yes.
begins to mend the physical being. By the power of your Holy Spirit, mend and seal all wounds, physically, emotionally, mentally. Mend and seal all wounds in
yes.
him right now by the power
yes,
of your Holy
Lord.
Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you.
For Cassandra's
you.
Sons, Lord, and you know them by name, as they watched her life ebb away early this morning, Lord.
Yes.
And they were told at 3 this morning that she wasn't going to make it to the morning. And she's never waking up again. And there they stand, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to please heal their hearts.
Yes.
And give them courage to face this world without a parent.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, to let us know if we need to step up and help what
yes.
we need to do,
yes.
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Please, Dad.
Yes.
Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. But most of all, comfort them, Lord, in their time of trouble.
Yes.
Yes.
For each person on this call, you know what the unspoken needs are, Lord. We're all asking for direction.
Please,
Dad. Direct us by your Spirit, Lord.
Please.
Help us to surrender those things in our lives that are keeping, holding us back. That is not allowing us to be all that you intended us to be, keeping us from our destiny, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to help each one of us release anything that stands in the way.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name. Amen.
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 God bless.
Amen.
Thank you so much once again.
Guys,
have a blessed
wonderful
day, everybody.
Happy Sunday.
Talk to you soon, Sheba. Bye.
Bye. You all have a lovely day.